Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
You are the brave ones here this morning. Pastor John, Andrew, and Christy, if you're watching online, it's a beautiful winter scene outside this morning. We are expecting the arrival of our new lead pastor, John Andrew Clayton, and his wife Christy, and their sons Levi and Lucas. And if you're visiting, they're coming from the south, so they are actually looking forward to snow. They very much so. This morning maybe would be a little heavy of a dose if this was their first Sunday, but they will be here in 2 weeks worshiping with us, and he will begin to preach from this pulpit in 3 weeks. So we're very much looking forward to that. We are using these last couple weeks really to prepare our hearts, to prepare ourselves as a congregation to receive God's blessing of a new pastor and his family. And I spoke last week about the care of and feeding, we could say, of your new pastor. This week I want to speak about caring for your new pastor's wife and family. Thinking where does that even come from? I was directed, I believe, by the Spirit back to the place in Scripture that speaks about what we are looking for in the qualifications of a pastor, and therefore, what does that mean even for his wife and family? And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm really only going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 this morning, but I'm going to start from verse 1 and read through this. This is from the New American Standard. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, that's argumentative, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? We looked last week in 1 Timothy 5 about how the terms elder and overseer and shepherd or pastor are used interchangeably. So while this describes certainly any elder who serves in a church like Pompey, in particular, it describes the one who serves as the lead elder, the teaching elder, and that is what we refer to as the lead pastor. Really, this list is not just a list of qualifications for church leaders. This is a list of what we all aspire to be growing in Christ. And so while it does speak specifically to elders, you can find each of the things referenced here at different places in Scripture referring to what Christ-likeness looks in each of us. So don't read this, even as I go through it today, as some higher standard that we call our pastors to live at, but we get to live at a lower standard. No, this is really what all of us are to aspire to. Let me address how the list begins. The overseer, or I'm going to just start referring to it as our pastor, must be above reproach. This comes first because it summarizes all the rest of the qualifications. We're not going to go through all the rest of the qualifications today, except for the ones that pertain to his marriage and his family. But I want you to see that being above reproach is the summary of all of the qualifications, all that God calls a man to be as he leads a church. Now, being above reproach doesn't mean that a pastor never sins. your pastor sin, your new pastor will sin. It doesn't mean that he doesn't even need to grow in some of these areas. There are areas, no doubt, that John Andrew is stronger in these qualifications, and areas where he still has quite a bit of growth to go. And that is true of all of us. No one of us hits 100% in all of these areas in this lifetime. But what's desired is a steady, slow progression. More and more, these become who we are as we walk in the Lord and we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. So above reproach means, particularly in our lead pastor, that the way he lives his public life is a credit to the church. That is people in the community who may have nothing to do with the church. They run into him, they bump into him, they observe him in his marriage and his family. It actually is a testimony of the gospel that he preaches here in this church and how we as Christians function in this church. Above reproach means that there is nothing in his observable conduct that people could accuse him of in terms of his Christian life in general and the rest of the qualifications in this list in particular. Maybe borrowing from another apostle, the apostle Peter, in the words of the apostle Peter, he is to be one who sets an example for the flock. He is one who models what it's like to grow in all these qualifications. So as we're seeking to grow in those qualifications, we have a model in our lead pastor of that. And I think you can see why this is so important for all of a church's leaders, but particularly for a church's pastor. People form impressions about a church based upon their context with the pastor. They form opinions about the church based on contacts with all of us, but in particular, the pastor. And so as we desire that this church be a lighthouse here on this hill, of the lighthouse of the gospel, we want our lead pastor to live in such a way that God uses him and his life to draw people here. And I know this to be true of John Andrew. Again, for those of you visiting, he is someone that I worked with in a previous church for a number of years. And if I can think about anything at the top of the list that I would say about John Andrew, above even his speaking ability, above his organizational ability, is he is a man of Christian character. He is a man who models what it's like to grow in these. Yes, he has progress to make, like we all do, but this is what I think of when I think of John Andrew. So being above reproach, the reason I start there, that certainly extends to every part of a pastor's life and ministry, but it's crucially important, and maybe it's most clearly seen in his marriage and his home life, his family. And I think we see this in the very next thing that Paul mentions is an overseer's, an elder's, a pastor's marriage. He is to be the husband of one wife. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that every elder, every pastor must be married. In fact, the one who writes this, the Apostle Paul, was single. His young Timothy, who he was mentoring as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, was single. So this is not necessarily saying you got to be married to be a pastor or an elder. Instead, he's speaking to the most common situation in that culture, and even to some extent today, but more so in that culture, that elders in churches were for the large part married and had a family. So if that's not what it is, if it's not saying, well, you must be married, you can't be single, what does it mean? Literally, what Paul says here in the Greek is he is to be a man of one woman. In other words, if he is married, he's to be devoted to his wife alone. There's to be in no way any other women in his life. Think about the kind of model that we desire there. We desire a model of someone who's totally faithful to his wife. Somebody who's not flirting with other women. Somebody who's not indulging in pornography. Somebody who's not enslaved to lust. All of that is wrapped up in what it means for an elder, and particularly our pastor, to be the husband of one wife. He's to live in his marriage an exemplary married life that we could all say that's above reproach. No one can make any accusations against him about his faithfulness to his wife. Your pastor's ministry, I think we can say it, is linked to his ministry. Excuse me, your pastor's marriage is linked to his ministry. The two are inseparably linked. So as goes his marriage, so goes his ministry. Why is that? Because as Peter Scazzaro says, we as spiritual leaders, we lead out of our marriage. Or if we're single, we lead out of our singleness. And in the case of a pastor who is married, the pastor's marriage is a prophetic sign of God's love for the church and the world. We see that even in the image that Paul says that marriage is in Ephesians 5, that Christian marriage, gospel-centered marriage, is a living example of the relationship that our Lord Jesus Christ has with us, His church. And so, if I can encourage all of you as a church, when you think about that, think about how you want you want Pastor John Andrews' pastoral leadership of this church to flow out of his marriage. You want his good marriage to make his ministry good and strong. And so because of that, I would encourage you to encourage your pastor, encourage John Andrew and Christy to cultivate a healthy marriage, a marriage that God can use to reveal Jesus' love to the world. What does that practically mean? It means you as a congregation, you can be intentional about helping them regularly invest time and energy and even money to equip themselves for a great marriage. The upcoming marriage conference is just one good example. And since that was mentioned today, I'll mention it here. That's something that you want to help your pastor and his wife go to, marriage conferences like that. By the way, that's something that if you haven't been to, you should strongly consider going. Why? Because even if you're not in the middle of any kind of marital crisis, it cultivates a healthy marriage. It inoculates you against some of the things that can come up in marriage. So help Pastor John Andrew and his wife Christy regularly invest time and energy and even money to foster their marriage, whether it's a marriage conference or getting away together. Ensure that they have childcare so they can get away together. Make that possible for them. Lend them your cabins. Invest in their marriage because it directly benefits not only their family, it directly benefits this church and his ministry here. His ministry will be an outflow of his marriage. Here's another thing on that. Carefully consider how ministry decisions will impact his marriage. It is wonderful if God brings up ideas for new programs and new ministry ideas here in PCC, but keep in mind that all of those usually have a strong staff-led component to them. And the more that you add on a pastor, the more that means that he's got to give time away from his home and his family, and particularly his marriage, to be part of that. That doesn't mean you shouldn't add anything or do anything new, but carefully consider, use that part of the discernment, the spiritual discernment process, how ministry decisions, how new programs and ministry emphases will impact your pastor's marriage. Don't let Pastor John Andrew overfunction at the expense of his marriage. Don't let him be so invested in everything that's going on here and with the expectation that he's at every meeting and at every activity that his marriage suffers, that his marriage is sacrificed because of that. Help him to maintain a healthy balance between his pastoral leadership and his home life. Your oversight council has even in policy worked through some emphases to help your staff maintain a good work-life balance. And that's what we're talking about. We certainly want him to be a strong worker. We certainly want him to be leading. At the same time, we want him to have a healthy marriage. There's a balance there that you want to encourage him to maintain. Now, the Bible has very little direct references to a pastor's wife. If you have a concordance and you look up pastor's wife, you're not going to find any references to that. But I do want to highlight what I think is kind of by implication a reference to a pastor's wife. It's in 1 Corinthians 9:5. And the context here is the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the Corinthians. He is one of the apostles. And he is writing to a church that is benefiting, that is being blessed by the ministry of some of the apostles, by the ministry of some who are called by God to go and preach the word. And this church in Corinth is being blessed by some of them. And he writes to them, among other issues that he's addressing, he writes to them in 1 Corinthians 9:5, "Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do and as Peter does?" Now, Paul was not married, like I previously mentioned, but he's even thinking of the other apostles, the other gospel workers, the other, what we would think of the equivalent of the pastors who are going to Corinth, who are preaching and teaching at Corinth. And he asserts here that they have a right to take along their wives with them as they preach and they minister in the churches. And certainly we have that expectation too. When we call a pastor, if he's married, we're calling his wife. We're calling his family as well. We're asking them to come, like we've asked John Andrew and the rest of the Clayton family, to come and actually move into our community and reside in our community and be an ongoing living part of our community. But this indicates here what Paul is saying, that when a church has those expectations, that there's a obligation on the part of the church to the pastor that ministers to them to see that his wife and his family are adequately taken care of. I think that's what this verse implies, even in saying that a man brings his ministry with, or brings his wife with him when he takes up his ministry in a church. Make sure that how you are providing for him materially, but even relationally and emotionally, you are taking into consideration what does it mean to take care of his wife and his family as well. Maybe a simpler way to say it is this. When God calls a pastor, he also calls a pastor's wife. And I want you to particularly think about that in relationship to calling the Clayton family. In calling John Andrew, you are calling Christy. You are calling her to leave behind the home that she's established for many years, where they live now. You've called her to leave behind the relationships that they have where they are. You're calling her to come and now establish a new home and new relationships here in this community. I don't know when the last time is that you have moved, if you've moved at all, if you've made especially a move, not just to another house in the same community, but to a completely different community, maybe a completely different state. But the older that you get, the more it is when you have to make a move like that, like you are uprooting from relationships and trying to then plant somewhere where people already have established relationships. And it can be a very lonely thing for somebody who has not been part of a community for many years to uproot from the community where they knew people and had those relationships and those connections to come and start fresh, to start all over and a new community. So with that in mind, thinking particularly of Christy, your new lead pastor's wife, with that in mind, there are several ways I want to encourage you to care for her, to care for your pastor's wife. First of all, Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 prompts us to pray that God would meet all her needs. That's the promise of that scripture there, that we look to God in faith who meets all our needs according to the riches and glories, the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. What are the needs she's going to have? Well, they're too numerable to mention here, but I think in categories, they're going to have very real material needs as they set up a new household here, as they find where do you take your doctor or your kid, what doctor do you take your kid to when they're sick? Where do you get your car fixed? Many just practical material needs that you and I may not think about because you're part of this community and you've known where to go for those different things for so long. But she's going to have all of those material needs. Not only material needs, but she's going to have emotional needs and relational needs. She'll have the emotional needs of there will be a certain level of homesickness, even though there's certainly going to be an excitement about establishing herself and her family in a new community and a new church. There's going to be a missing of those relationships she is uprooted from. There's going to be times of loneliness. Sunday she'll be surrounded by people here at the church, but during the week it may be, at least initially, till she begins to develop relationships, a lonely time for her. She will have, as I've already indicated, relational needs as she establishes brand new relationships. I don't know when the last time that you as an adult started a new relationship, started fresh. It takes time. You don't just form a deep relationship overnight. She's going to have spiritual needs. While she and John Andrew have really sensed the strong call of God, heard partly through this congregation's invitation to come. And she's unwavering. She doesn't have any doubts about that. As she gets here and it's new and you have a snowy morning like this, that may be tested. She will have spiritual needs. She will have spiritual needs for God to continue to affirm and confirm that this is where He has called them. So consider all of those needs as you pray for her, and pray while you may be part in some small way of God meeting some of those needs. Pray in particular that they look to God, that she looks to God, and that she sees that it is God that is the one that meets these needs. Now, as you pray, I would encourage you, be open to how God might want to use you in some way to be part of how He answers that prayer, some way that you can meet one of those needs. That's a wonderful thing that I've experienced in praying for someone else. As I'm praying for someone else and I'm asking God, how might you accomplish this? How might you want to use me? Often, a thought will come into my mind. There'll be a prompting, I believe, from the Holy Spirit that then I'm to act on in obedience. And as you pray for her in these ways, as the Spirit prompts you with particular thoughts of how you might reach out to her, how you might help her with her material needs, her relational needs, even her spiritual needs, act upon that. You may be part of how God wants to answer this prayer. Thinking also of Proverbs 17:17, that prompts us to pray that God would help establish her, would help her establish loyal and supportive friendships that would help her in time of need. Pray that God would help her establish the kinds of relationships that she's giving up where she is. Help her, again, that takes some time. But God can do that and God can bless that. She's going to need those kinds of relationships. Loyal relationships where she feels safe. Supportive relationships where she can get all kinds of help and assistance and support. The unique thing about a pastor's wife is they often feel like they are friends with both everyone and no one. What do I mean by that? I mean that, again, you look at a pastor's wife on Sunday morning and they seem to have a lot of people around them and talking to them. But during the week, they can be very lonely, especially when they're new to the community. And there are many people who are just not quite sure how to relate to a pastor's wife. Are they on some different level than the rest of us? And the answer, very simply, is they're not. But there's a natural hesitation among some people reaching out to a pastor's wife, particularly a new pastor's wife. And so keep in mind that she needs friends. She needs friends that are willing to offer friendship with no strings attached. That they're seeking friendship not because it's a way to get messages to the pastor, and not because it's a way to influence what's happening at the church, not even because it's a way to have some kind of status of being a friend of the pastor's wife. Reach out to her in friendship with no strings attached, with a simple offer of love and friendship, and with no expectations upon her. Remember that your pastor's wife is in a very unique position. The rest of, you know, those of us who work in other professions, I was in the legal profession for a while. It made absolutely no difference what my wife did or what she was like when I was interviewing for a position in a law firm. If you're a doctor or any profession for that matter, I can't think of any other profession where part of the interview process is, well, we want to bring your wife in and we want to have some questions for her. And we have certain expectations of her if we're going to hire you and bring you on. But that's the unique role of a pastor's wife. And so what she does or what she doesn't do, at least this can be her fear, her concern, what she does or doesn't do affects her husband's ministry. What people think about her husband's ministry can be impacted by what she says, what she does, what she doesn't do. And so I don't know Christy as well as I know John Andrew, but speaking just generally about pastor's wives, she may likely feel that she has to be very cautious and careful about what she shares about herself and her marriage and her family. If she shares too much, she fears that it's going to affect your opinion and your view of her husband. If she shares too little, she may fear that she's going to appear to you to be standoffish, as maybe even some snobby in some way, or unapproachable, or unfriendly. So give her lots of grace. Give her lots of space in forming her friendships here. Pray that she will find some trusted relationships, even if it's just a couple, where she feels safe, where she feels free to be her real self. I also think, as we think about praying for your new pastor's wife of 1 Corinthians 12, that whole chapter begins with the discussion of spiritual gifts. And it prompts us to pray that God will show her, your new pastor's wife, how to use her spiritual gifts, her unique spiritual gifts in the church. That's really the essence of what that passage is saying, particularly the first seven verses, that the Holy Spirit is the source of all spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts being the things, the abilities, the passions, the heart that He gives us as Christ fills us when we become believers. The Holy Spirit is the one who's not only the source of all spiritual gifts, but the Holy Spirit is the one who determines the unique combination of gifts that each of us have. No one of us is alike in that way. The Holy Spirit works through our life experience, works through our abilities, works through our personality, works through the salvation and sanctification process to give us a certain combination of spiritual gifts that's just right for us, for the purposes that God has for us. And so none of us are the same in the spiritual gift mix that we have. And Christy, as your new pastor's wife, will have a very unique set or skill set of spiritual gifts. As this verse says, the whole goal in the Holy Spirit giving us gifts is to serve within the body, to use our gifts so that we can help and serve each other. So encourage Christy, encourage your pastor's wife to serve Pompey Community Church in the places that allow her to use her unique giftedness. You may, especially if you've grown up in church, you may have already some kind of mental picture or set of expectations. Well, the pastor's wife always plays the piano, or the pastor's wife always participates in this particular ministry or this particular program. Those expectations that you may have, they may have been true of a prior pastor's wife that you knew. They may have been part of her unique gift mix, but they may not be Christie's. And so encourage her to use her particular set of gifts, the passions for ministry that God puts on her heart, to serve in the places in church where those can most be used. By the way, this is what we'd hope for any new woman coming into the church, not just the pastor's wife. We would hope that any new woman or new man, for that matter, where they gravitate towards in the church would be a match with their spiritual gifts, that's what we'd be able to do versus forcing people into positions or putting expectations upon people that don't fit them. Don't expect more of Christie because she's the pastor's wife. Again, you may bring a set of expectations, but don't lay those expectations about how she's to fill her role of pastor's wife upon her. Don't treat her, even though she's the pastor's wife, as the pastor's secretary or personal assistant or administrator or anything like that. Don't assume that she always knows what's going on in the church. I had a friend once who was telling me that his wife got a call from a woman in the church who was actually wanting to talk with him as the pastor of the church. She had this question that she needed to know an answer to. His wife, who took the phone call because he wasn't there, said, "Well, he's not here right now. I can have him call you back later." She insisted that this woman, his wife, should know the answer to this. Well, why don't you know the answer to this question? You're the pastor's wife. Don't lay those expectations upon your next pastor's wife. Don't assume that she knows everything that's going on in the church and in the pastor's head. And even if she knows what's going on in the pastor's head, don't assume that she can share everything with you about what's going on in the pastor's head. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 prompts us to pray for her spiritual protection. Pray that the Lord, who is faithful, will strengthen her and protect her from the evil one. It is a reality that when God calls a man like John Andrew to preach the gospel which can save lives, the gospel which can transform lives, the enemy, the devil, hates that and will do whatever he can to stop that. And he will search for vulnerabilities. And if he can find vulnerabilities in the marriage, in the wife, in the family, he will seek to exploit them. But we can pray against that. We can pray that the Lord would protect them, that the Lord would work through his body to protect them from the enemy and the enemy's attempts ultimately to subvert the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ here. Pray that she would be spiritually protected. Now, I just want to transition a little bit for the last few minutes to his family, and particularly his children. If you were here during the candidating weekend, you may have met his two little boys. They're two little boys, Levi and Lucas, and they are all boy, and they are full of energy, and they are excited about coming here, and they are excited about the snow. And so how do we think about praying for them, and how do we think about caring for them, and if the Lord happens to bless them with any future children? Again, I go back to being above reproach in 1 Timothy 3:4. Being above reproach is something Paul tells us is not only crucially important in a pastor's marriage, it is crucially important for the pastor to be above reproach in his household, in his family, with his children, in other words. And that's the reference in verse 4, is he must be one who manages his own household. Or if you have the New International Version, who manages his own family well. This is talking about how he parents his children, how John Andrew parents Levi and Lucas. And manage here, by the way, if you were here last week, manage here is the same word, the same Greek word that we saw last week in 1 Timothy 5 when Paul taught us that elders are to lead or direct the affairs of the church well. In both of those settings, in 1 Timothy 5 from last week and here in 1 Timothy 3, this word manage carries the sense of being concerned for. Be concerned for the church. Be concerned for your family. Has the sense of caring for. Care for the church and the people in the church. Care for your family. Care for your children. So here it even more has that nuance of protecting care. Not just a pastor, but any Christian father is to lead his family, lead his children, not as a dictator, but following the example of Jesus as a servant leader with a heart to care for his children, with a heart to protect his children. And verse 4 goes on to say his godly leadership should be seen in how he keeps his children under control with all dignity. What does that mean? Because I can guarantee you from week one, you are going to see those two high-energy little boys jumping off of things and running sometimes when maybe they're not supposed to, and exuberant. These are young boys with lots of energy. So what does it mean, not just for the pastor, but any Christian father, to keep his children under control with all dignity? I like what Chuck Swindoll has to say about this. He says it doesn't mean that his children are going to be perfectly compliant angels. Swindoll says this, nobody's home is going to be perfect 24 hours a day. Even a pastor's kid is going to run down the aisle of a grocery store, or I'd add, sometimes the center aisle of the church now and then. So what is this saying? What is it that we need to look for? It's the general tenor of the home. It's the general tenor of his parenting that we're to look for. Are the kids respectful, particularly of him? Is the home well ordered? Are the parents, in this case, John, Andrew, and Christy, are they attentive? Are they involved? Are they supportive of each other and the children? Is that what we see exhibited in their parenting? How is their communication, particularly with their children? Is there an atmosphere of spiritual development that's being fostered? Do we pick up on things that they're talking about around the breakfast table, the dinner table? Is Jesus Christ openly discussed and revered? All of that is what Paul is talking about here. Under control, it's not measured by one incident. It's not measured by one bad Sunday at a church where a child's having a bad day and they act out a little bit. Instead, it's something that I think you will see over time in his children, as full of energy and spirit as they are. Over time, you will see as you observe if he's living up to this, you will observe in his parenting that these children are known for their obedience, that these children are known for their generally good behavior, that all of that is a testimony of the kind of father he is and the kind of mother that Christy is. And notice there to keep their children, he's to keep his children under control with all dignity. That's not the children being dignified, that's a reference to the father. With all dignity refers to the way that he keeps his children under control. You probably have known, like I've known, some men who can keep their children under control, but it's in a harsh way. It's keeping their thumb down on them. It's crushing the children's spirit. That's not what he's saying here. With all dignity is parenting them with both truth and love. It's parenting them with both firmness and grace and a little slack now and then. It's not harshness. It's not being domineering. It's not crushing their spirit. In fact, his dignity is seen as much in what he does and how he reacts when they disobey as in the times when they are obeying. When they flip out and they lose it at church, how does he react? How does he handle that? Does he handle that in a dignified, gracious, but firm way? That's all encompassed in keeping his children under control with all dignity. Does this mean that we expect his children to be Christians? I mean, they're young. Levi, I think, is in first grade. Lucas is not yet even in school. Do we have some tests that we know for sure they are Christians? No, we don't have that test, and that's not what's implied here. In fact, what we read, I think, from the whole of Scripture is that a parent is responsible for planting the seed of the gospel in their child's life. And a parent is responsible for watering that seed by teaching what the gospel means and what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and modeling that to their children. But 1 Corinthians 3 says only God can make that seed sprout and grow. As much as we would like to as parents, we can't produce spiritual growth in our children. We can only be the ones who plant the seeds and water and pray. And that's what we want to see our pastor modeling in his family. In fact, I would say that not just for the pastor's children, but for all of our children, it's the long-range view that we have in mind. God often takes a child through some ups and downs in life before he really brings them to a place where they're broken before him and embrace Christ fully and genuinely. And so take the long-range view. Look for little evidences of fruit. Verse 5 tells us why it's so important how an elder, a pastor, manages his family. Because if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? What's Paul saying here? He's saying that what holds true in a man's home also holds true in the church. That a man's ability to manage the church, to do that loving, protective care of the church, which is God's household, by the way, that ability will be evident and how he's able to manage his own household, his own family. Tom Constable says it this way, the home is the proving ground for church leadership. You want to evaluate someone for church leadership, evaluate them for what their marriage is like if they're married. Evaluate how they have done as a parent if God's blessed them with children. The same strengths of a good father will make the man a good church leader. The same weaknesses of a struggling father will make him a struggling church leader. That's what Paul says here. So finally, with that in mind, there's several ways that I want to encourage you to care for your pastor's children, your pastor's family. Ephesians 4 prompts us to help your pastor make the care and discipleship of his children a priority. That's what's referenced here with keeping his children under control with all dignity. That's the opposite of provoking his children to anger. You want your pastor to model how to bring up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You want that for his own family and his own children's spiritual benefit. You want that for the model of what it is here in this congregation. So can I encourage you, lovingly encourage him and even hold him accountable to make this a priority. Make sure that he is building time in his schedule to care for and disciple his children. Don't let him get so overscheduled, so overfunctioning that he has no time for his children's school events and sporting events. His discipleship of his children, I would say, is even more a priority than your own discipleship, of his discipleship of you. If he's not doing that first at home, he's not going to effectively do it here at church. And his discipleship of his children will actually further his discipleship efforts here at the church. Ephesians 6:4 also reminds us that we, the church body, we don't want to be part of provoking his children to anger. You know, I mentioned earlier that it's a unique role being a pastor's wife. It's also a unique role being a pastor's children. And people have all kinds of expectations for pastor's children. And people sometimes say some unkind things when they're in some kind of difference or conflict with the pastor. They say some unkind things sometimes in the earshot of the pastor's children. I've had that happen to my three sons growing up in a pastor's home. And it's only by God's grace that that did not seize them and grow into bitterness, and that they all love the church to this day, are invested in the church. So keep in mind the effect of being a pastor's kid on their spiritual and emotional health. And if you focus on them and lay expectations on them that are any different than you would on your own child or another child in this church, you can be actually a negative influence in their emotional and spiritual development. So show grace to and have patience with your pastor's children. Show grace to them, especially on Sundays. Okay, if it's that rare Sunday where they run in church, show a little grace. If they're trying to get their father's attention and he's surrounded by other people and you think they're acting out, show a little grace. Remember, it's really hard to be the pastor's kid who doesn't have immediate access on Sunday to your father because your father is ministering to so many other people. Show them grace. Have a little patience. Be patient with their behavior. Be gracious in your expectations. Don't focus on their short-term lapses and their failures. You will see them and they will happen. Instead, look for fruit ripening. Look for the long-term growth. Look for the little things that encourage us that this child growing up, being a pastor's child, is developing their own faith and their own love for Jesus Christ. If you have concerns about the behavior of your pastor's children, don't discuss that in your Bible study. Don't discuss that out in the foyer after the service. Set up a time to talk to Pastor John Andrew privately about it. And I've already mentioned this. Don't involve your pastor's children in the church's problems. If you have an issue with the church, don't make critical comments or complaints about that issue in the presence of your pastor's children. Finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 prompts us as well to pray for their spiritual protection. The same enemy who would seek to discourage his wife, to attack his wife, wants to do the same with his children because he knows that's such a direct way to get to the pastor and potentially take him out. Pray for their protection. Love, appreciate, take care of, and protect your pastor's wife and family. When they feel loved, appreciated, cared for, and protected, your pastor's ministry here will be stable and strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have raised up Pastor John Andrew Clayton and his family. And we look at how you have worked through the pastoral search and the pastoral calling process, and it's undeniable that you have chosen him to be the man for this role in this season of Pompey Community Church. And we celebrate that. We are in awe of that in many ways. And Lord, as we receive him, we want to receive him and his family as your gift and your blessing. We don't want to put him up on a pedestal. At the same time, we want to appreciate them. We want to care for them so that they can minister to and care and lead us. So Father, I pray that maybe little bits of what I have said this morning would embed in the minds and hearts that where it needs to be embedded. May we all have a heart to pray for, to care for, to love, to value, to protect, not just our pastor, but his wife Christy and his sons Levi and Lucas. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.